Thank you, folks. Good message, good song, well done. In your Bible tonight, the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, and we come this evening to begin at verse 24 for an exposition of Scripture that I trust the Lord would use to encourage and edify our hearts and lives. Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 24. He is justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. As we come to this scripture tonight, there are several words that leap out of this to our minds. And most of these words, I think, are words that maybe we don't understand. We hear them from time to time in the church world, but perhaps do not have understanding of it. One of the things that I've learned, and I hope I have learned, I should say, is that if we are going to have the world to understand our message, we must speak in terms that the world understands. The word propitiation that we have here in this passage, in verse 25, is a word that most do not know. It's not a word that is in our everyday English, to say the least. And the words justified and redemption and others here. But we want to look at these tonight and see that God would give instruction to our heart and open our heart to see or understand what I believe He has here in this passage. And that is that He talks about free grace. Then He talks about full redemption. And finally, redeeming faith. Free grace. Just a few minutes ago, I guess I did a little bit of my homework, but it had not occurred to me until we were singing that I should take the hymn book and see how many songs there are in our hymnal under the topic of grace. The first one that, of course, would leap to our minds is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But there are a total of 33 songs in our hymn book on the subject of grace. So we as Baptists believe in grace. We sing about grace. But do we understand what the Bible teaches when we talk about free grace? The classical description or definition for grace is an undeserved or unmerited favor. I like to define it as love poured out, that God, in His willingness to give to man, pours out His grace, His love upon us. It's receiving something that you do not deserve. I illustrate that in the WISE program this way. If you were stopped for running through a stop sign, and I hope none of you do, but were you to be stopped, and you were brought then before the judge, and the judge hears your plea, and he says, according to the charges, you are guilty of running through a stop sign. How do you plead? You say, well, Judge, the charge is correct, and I plead guilty. On your plea, you stand condemned by your own actions. Now, the judge might respond and say, according to the laws of this state, I can charge you, or I can sentence you. You're already charged and plead guilty. I can sentence you, and he could read you what the law said, whatever that might be. What is the fine, by the way, Phil, of running through a stop sign, the maximum fine? Do you know right off the top of your head? $60. Well, I hope they'll raise it. Because it may be me on the other side of that stop sign. Running through a stop sign, fine of $60. So the judge says, I can fine you $60 or however many days in jail that goes if you don't pay the fine. But, because of your plea and because of my heart, I'm going to let you go. That's grace. You got what you didn't deserve. It was something you deserve to be fined $60 or whatever the law says beyond that. But you were set free. That's grace. Now God says that His grace is free. It's not cheap. One of the problems that we have in our world in understanding is that God would give us salvation free, and we think then because it's free that there's nothing to it. But I want to tell you that it cost heaven the most prized possession that heaven has, in that Jesus, the Son of God, gave up heaven, gave up His glory, gave up His position beside the Father, gave up the angels' choruses, gave up the obeisance of all of heaven and came into this world and suffered as a humankind and died on the cross and there prostrated Himself and robbed Himself, the Scripture says, and lifted Himself up in the scandal of the cross that you and I might have salvation full, free, and forever. Grace is an expensive purchase, not by man, but purchased by the Lord. Now notice here in verse 24 then, he says, being justified freely by His grace. The word justified, again, is a big word. But it's an important word. It very simply means, or defined means, that we are fixed as though we had never sinned before. Have you ever sinned? Why, of course you have. Even the youngest present today understands sin. If you ask small children, have you ever told a lie? If mom and dad is listening, they may not want to admit it, but they have. All of us have. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Isn't it strange that you don't have to teach children to steal? They just seem to automatically do that. It's a covetous spirit. It's that old sin nature at work within us. Have you ever seen children playing together? I watch them over here in the playground sometime. BJ may not know sometime when I'm watching, but I do. And because I'm amused at children. Sometime I'm amazed at them. But I'm amused by them. And I watch them. They can be having the best time. Everybody playing just as fine. And then one of them will look over and say, I want that. Now, they may not say it openly, but they'll just walk over and snatch it out of somebody else's hand, taking something that didn't belong to them. Now, sometimes they get by with that, and sometimes they don't. They'll take their bucket and go over that they have just taken, sit down, and start playing in the sand. And the one that they took it from will come over and knock them in the head and take it back sometimes. They know how to express that old sin nature that is born into all of us. Now, if I stood before God tonight and my sins were listed, I'd have a long list. You probably heard the story about the preacher's son who told his dad the next day, I had a dream last night that I went to heaven. He said, you did? He said, tell me about it. He said, well, Daddy, I was going to heaven. And he said, as I went along, for every sin that I had to make a mark on the ladder, on the steps that led to heaven. And he said, as I was going up, I passed you coming down. And he said, "What was I doing going down, son?" He said, "You were going after more chalk." And I understand that. If I was standing before the Lord and all of my sins were on a list, it would be a long, long list. But I thank God that I stand before Him, not charged with my sin, but charged or pleading the blood of Jesus that I might say, by grace, I am saved. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. You can't work hard enough for it. You can't be good enough to get it. You can't study hard enough that you can find a way in. You accept His grace given freely, and when you do, you are justified. Now, Jesus gives us an example of that in the story of the church. We know them only as a Pharisee and a publican, a very religious man. He was a Jew who kept the law and was a stickler for the law. I mean, he could find anything even indicated in the Bible about something that he should or should not do, he attempted to keep that. He was the kind of fellow that enjoyed showing off his religion. And so he would have people to go before him and blow silver trumpets in the street to call a crowd together to hear him pray. He was very proud of his religion. The publican, on the other hand, was a tax collector. Somebody that was hated. He was considered to be a turncoat against his nation Israel. And he was despised because of his position. But the Pharisee comes to church and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And he started telling about all the other men of the world. He started confessing other men's sins. Do you know that's one of the problems that we still have today? People can see everybody else's sins a whole lot easier than they can see their own, and they're willing and ready to confess somebody else's sin rather than their own. And I'll tell you, you can't do business with God as long as you're confessing somebody else's sin. The only time you'll ever do business with God is when you get down to business with yourself. And the publican, on the other hand, the Bible says, stood afar off. The Pharisee was at the altar. The publican was back in the vestibule. And he was beating on his chest. And he was crying out, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And Jesus said, because that man dealt with his sin in the right way, he dealt with his sin, not somebody else's sin, he went down to his house justified. There's that word again. Set free, fixed as though he had never sinned before. Made perfect, acceptable in the sight of God at that moment of receiving free grace. Now, I'm glad God works that way, don't you? There are some of you here tonight that if you looked at your life, you wouldn't want your past life dragged out for people to look at. There are some of you that were just drunks before you found Jesus. I mean, admit it. Some of you I know about it and you've told me. You were just drunks. And you don't like to remember that old past life. You don't like to live there. You don't like to be known as, "Oh, he was a drunk. You can't trust him. He was on the bottle. Why, you don't know what he's going to do. He's a drunk." You don't like to remember that. What do you like to remember? That Jesus saved you and made you a new creature in Christ. Some of you were on dope. You were hooked. I mean, you were down in the valley of this world and in the gutters of this world. Why, the devil had you by the nape of the neck dragging your soul off to hell, and there just looked like there's no hope for you. You don't like to remember what you used to be, do you? You like to remember that day when free grace was given, when you cried out and said, "God, I can't help myself, but will you, Jesus, help me?" And the Lord came and gave you a new life. Free grace. You were justified, set free, turned around, your life straightened up, and Jesus came to live in you. Man, this word justified ought to be a source of like plugging a fan into an outlet, and something takes off in you every time you hear it. That God has taken my wasted world and made me into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And all the deacons said, "Amen." Because you see, all of us are in the same position. Whether we're deacon or whether you're a young person, male or female, educated, uneducated, don't make any difference. We all come to the cross. The ground around the cross is level. We all stand the same way. We stand before God, needing God's free grace. And He says we are justified by His free grace. The next word that I want you to look at, there in that same verse, this says we are justified freely by His grace through redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now again, a wonderful word. For it means to buy back. The Greek word is a big word. I doubt I could even pronounce it, and I hope you would understand the meaning of it though. Apolytrosion. Redemption. It means to redeem by paying a redemption price. Now there are three words in the New Testament that are translated redemption. There is agorazo, meaning to buy out of the slave market. That's the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. If you understood what a world of slavery was about, you would understand what he's saying here. For a person who was a slave had no rights. They could own no property. They had no plans for the future. Everything that they had was belonging to their master, to their Lord. And many was the time, even here I'm sure in Horry County, when they had a slave market and men would come to the slave market and their men and women and children would be brought up. And men would bid on them like they were buying a horse. On that note, let me just make one statement. You know, all the time, our lives are affected by the rulings of the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is the top court in the land, and what they say is law. But I'll tell you that not all of the laws that are interpreted by the court are right. One of them in particular, the great Dred Scott decision. If you don't know that, you will learn about it, some of you young people anyhow. But the Dred Scott decision said that black men are not human. Did you know that at one time the courts ruled that they were not human, that they did not have souls like you and I do? Our own court ruled that way. That was during the days of slavery. Now, a person with that understanding of life, they would be brought down and they would be sold. Occasionally, not often, there would be someone who would come and they would buy an individual and then set them free. Such is the case in the story of Hosea and Gomer. You remember, they were greatly in love. He had married her and knew at the time of their marriage that she was a prostitute. He brought her to his house, loved her, and gave himself to her as husband. She bore him children. Then she went away. She found another lover. She left his house. After a while, he found her and brought her back home. And he said, I forgive all that you've done, and I'm going to be a husband to you. You're going to be my wife. And then she left again. And finally she ends up a temple prostitute. And her life is so ruined and her countenance so emaciated by sin that nobody wants her anymore. That's what sin will do to you. Sin will always destroy you. It'll destroy your reputation. It'll take from you all that you own and all that you hope to have. It'll take away from you all your values and it'll wreck your appearance and you'll end up destroyed. That's what sin always does. And so Gomer is now down in the slave market to be sold. And because of her appearance and because of her condition, her price apparently, would not be what some young beautiful woman would be. But Hosea comes into the slave market. Can you imagine how he must have felt when he saw his own wife there being sold as a slave? And to add shame to shame, they stripped her clothes off of her. She stands naked before the whole world. And some man says, I'll give this price, and another bids another price. And Gomer, or Hosea, makes a bid. Somebody raises the bid. Hosea gives a higher bid. Somebody else says, I'll give more. He raises his bid again. Until finally all those who would bid for her life have been bid out. And he says, I have paid the price. That's the word, redemption. I've gone into the slave market and I paid the price for you, for your sin that put you there. I tell you that every one of us were in the slave market of sin, and the Lord Jesus came into that slave market, and as He stood there, there's a great host gathered round about, and Satan is the auctioneer, and he says, what will you pay for this soul? Good Times said, oh, I'll put in a bid for them. And then some along social standing and said, I'll put in a bid for their soul. And then there came along, and one after another they bid. But all the time that they were bidding, there is not a sufficient price. And Satan says, is that all? And Jesus said, I'll pay. I'll pay the price. He gave the redemption price. He bought our soul out of the slave market of sin. The second word is much like agorazo, and it's ex agorazo, means to buy out of the slave market again. Galatians 3:15 gives us that understanding of that. And folks, everywhere you turn, there is Jesus paying the price. He says in the Word that He thought it not robbery, that He would take upon Himself human form, taking, laying aside His holiness, laying aside His divinity. He took upon Himself the form of man and went to the cross and there accepted the position as one who was despised, one who was rejected, one who was shameful as far as the world was concerned, in order to buy my soul, to pay the price for my salvation. And I tell you, friend, when you understand that it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, it'll make you want to bow before Him like that old publican and say, have mercy upon me, O Lord. You have nothing to bring to Him. You have no claims to make on God. You have no way to say that I deserve to go to heaven. All you can say is, Lord, I come empty-handed, but I plead for free grace. We are justified, set free. We are redeemed, purchased by the Lord. Verse 25 gives us the next word that I want us to look at, and that is the word propitiation. For God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now this again, as I said, is a big word, usually not understood. If you go back to the Old Testament, there in the tabernacle in the wilderness, you will find in that place of worship several pieces of furniture or objects of the worship. Outside of the tabernacle itself is the brazen altar. That's the first thing you see when you come in to the place of worship in the wilderness. And that brazen altar has a fire going in it. And the offerings, the sacrifices are laid upon it and given unto the Lord as a payment for sin. Then there is a laver, a wash basin, if you would, where the priests were told that they were to wash themselves daily lest they would die. A symbolic picture of the Bible, that we're to be cleansed by the Word of God every day, for death is always there lurking to attack you. Once inside of the tabernacle, on the left-hand side, is a seven-tiered lampstand, which is a picture of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that was to be held up for the world by the priests themselves. Across from that is the table of showbread with 12 bread, loaves of bread there that were kept there, symbolic of the people of God, the nation of Israel, as they were constantly looking at the light in fellowship with the Lord. Back near the back of that holy place, there's a veil and there is an altar. It's the golden altar. And on it, the priest brought incense and fire. And he offered that as the prayers of the people as they lifted their prayers up to God. Back behind the veil, there is an object that we know as the Ark of the Covenant. It's just a box overlaid with gold. Inside of it, God had said that they were to put the tables of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot containing manna that God gave them there in the wilderness. And on top of that, the lid, if you would, for the Ark of the Covenant, is a golden slab with two angels, one facing the other, on top of that. And that golden place was called the mercy seat. It's where God met with the people. It's where the priest dipped his finger in blood and made an offering on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. He made an offering for the sins of the nation. That word, mercy seat, is the same word in the New Testament, propitiation. He made an offering before God for the sins of you and me. Who is this one? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says he made this propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, my friend, there is no other way for your sins to be atoned for than through the blood of the Lamb of God. No other way. It causes my heart great concern when I hear of churches, denominations, wanting to take the blood out of their songbooks and take it out of their messages. They say, oh, we don't want a slaughterhouse religion. But I tell you, my friend, beginning in the book of Genesis, the one thing that ties the whole Bible together is the scarlet thread of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take out the blood, you have nothing left. There is no message of hope. There is no message of cleansing. There is no message of redemption. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And he says that through his blood, the blood of Jesus, he made an atonement, a propitiation for our sins. As I prepared for this message, God reminded me of the Lamb that was to be the sacrifice for our sins. Back there in the garden, Adam and Eve had sinned against God. And God came and He said, what is it that you've done? Adam blamed his sin on his wife. She blamed her sin on the serpent. But the sin that had destroyed them had to be paid for. And so God made a sacrifice. The first death, apart from Adam and Eve's spiritual death, is the death of the Lamb. When God slew that Lamb and took the blood as an atonement, as a payment for their sin. In the nation, in the Garden of Eden, there was one Lamb for one man. But you move forward and you come to the nation of Israel down there in Egypt. And he says to them as they're preparing to come out of the land, take a lamb for each family. And so there the father was to find a lamb without spot or blemish. He was to set it up and keep it up for days. And then he would bring that lamb and slay it. And it would be prepared, cooked. And on that fateful night, the whole family would eat of the flesh as they sang redemption song, preparing to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. In the garden, there's one lamb for one man. In Egypt, there was one lamb for one family. But if you come further, and you come to the tabernacle, as I've already showed you, on that day of atonement, the high priest would come, and with that lamb, he would make an atonement for the sin of the people. And that is the only time, once a year, that the high priest was allowed behind the veil to stand before the mercy seat. And he had to be purified himself before he could go in. And he came behind the veil bearing a bowl with the blood of the sacrificial animal in his hand. Around his ankle, some say, others say around his waist, there was a rope tied that trailed back out into the tabernacle. Why? Because God in His holiness, as that priest came into His presence to make an atonement for the sin of the people, if he had sin in his own life, God would kill him there. Or if the sacrifice was not acceptable, it would not be received. And should he die, no one else was allowed back there. The only way to get him out was to take that rope and pull him out from beneath the veil. And I just have learned in my own studies that on that day, he would wait. You know how long? The high priest brought the blood, made an atonement, and he waited for 3 hours for God to give his approval. And on the cross, the Bible says that God cut off his son. And on that day at 12 o'clock, God pulled a veil between the sun and the earth. And for 3 hours, our high priest waited that his sacrifice would be accepted. And there the veil of the temple was rent, not that they might pull the priest out with a rope, but that everybody could see God has opened the way into the presence of the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus. In the garden there's one lamb for one man. In Egypt there's one lamb for a family. At the tabernacle there's one lamb for the nation. But on Calvary, my brothers and sisters, we come there and I hear John as he looks down across Jordan and sees Jesus coming. And what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Now the blood which started as a trickle has gotten wider and wider and wider until now it encompasses the whole of the world. And Paul, looking back years later, would say, not only is he a sacrifice for the world, but he is a sacrifice for all time. For having completed his work, he sat down once and for all. He finished. He paid the price. Not just for Adam, not just for the Egyptian children, but for you and for me, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Free grace. Full redemption. Verse 26 says, To declare I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Full redemption. I want to tell you folks, when I got saved, I didn't get saved just a little bit. All of me got saved. All of me. You say, well, preacher, that don't mean much to me. Let me show you what I'm trying to say to you. You see, there are those, even in our day, who believe that you're saved on the installment plan. You're saved a little bit now, and you're saved a little bit more later, and you're saved a little bit more after a while, until finally you get all the way saved. Now they don't say it that way. They say you're saved, you're sanctified, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, a second work of grace. And then the Catholics come along and they say, well, after you die you go to purgatory. And by the way, I challenge any of you to find purgatory in the New Testament. It is not there. It's a figment of a man's imagination. You go to purgatory. And if you have family that cared for you, they'll come to the priest. And they'll say, listen, I'd better change that. I started to say some man was going to say, my wife is in purgatory and I want to get her out. He might be glad to have her there and would leave her. I don't know. But let's just say that for practical purposes. By the way, you heard about the fella that was out on the golf course. And as he is about to tee off, he stopped and took his hat off and put it over his chest. And the man was playing with it said, what are you doing? He said, well, I thought it was the least I could do. So there's the procession of the funeral. My wife is being buried today. He's really hooked on golf. But you come to the priest and you say, I want to get them out of purgatory. The priest says, all right, you make an offering, you go burn a candle, you say prayers on their behalf, and maybe we'll get them out. You come back and he says, well, I tell you what, I believe we got their head out. Well, I'm not satisfied with that, I want them out. Well, you make an offering, you burn a candle, you say prayers, and we'll see. And he prays for them again, praying for the dead. You come back, he said, well, I think we finally got them out to their chest. Well, that's not enough. And finally, you get them all the way out to their toe. That's not enough. Listen, folks, that ain't the way God has it in His Word. We are saved fully by the Lord Jesus. And He did it all. You don't do any of it. Listen now. You don't do any of it. It's full redemption. Jesus gives you full redemption. If His blood, if His atonement, if His work on Calvary is not sufficient to save all of you, you'll never be saved. You don't get saved on partly your thing and then you He pays for part. No. You didn't save up money to make a down payment and let Jesus finish it out. He did it all. Full redemption. He redeemed you, body, soul, and spirit. He redeemed you presently and future. He redeemed you, covered your sin of the past, your sin of today, and any sin you may perform on down the road. His redemption is full redemption. Now, I want to thank God for loving me that way. I want to thank God for preparing a salvation for me that way. I want to thank God that my Savior was willing to take my place and give me full redemption. And He did so by redeeming faith. Verses 27 through 31 tells us that we receive our salvation by faith. Not by works of the law. Not by being good. We teach our children all the time. We say, if you're good, God will love you. That's a lie. God loves you whether you're good or not. He loves you more than your mama does, more than your daddy does, more than your girlfriend or boyfriend does. He loves you more than anybody. For He is love. He is God. And He loves us in spite of ourselves. I'm glad I have a God like that who would give me salvation. And He didn't work out a scheme so that men would devise plans of how to get it. Have you ever thought about it? I have. If God had left salvation's plan to you, what would you have done? Man, there'd have been more schemes than you can imagine if man had been left to work it out. This one would say, you've got to do this, and then you've got to go to school, and then you've got to try, and you work. See, religion does that. Religion says you have to work your way to God. The Buddhists say there are 8 paths, and with each deed you work your way a little bit closer to God. Hindus do that. They say that depriving oneself of self and afflicting one's body and doing these deeds that cash slowly, you work up through the classes of from where you are through reincarnation till finally you get to the priestly class and then you can get out of it all and go to nirvana. By works. There are those who would tell you that it's by penance that you're saved. I saw a woman. The picture is burned, the image into my mind. And each time I think of her, I see her now walking past the mission compound where I was staying, there in Petite Riviera in Haiti. This woman was a member of a Catholic church. And just up the road, about a mile, there was a three-tiered, what I call monument, and a large concrete cross had been erected on top of those tiers. And I followed her as I watched her walk down the road. And there she was, had walked from town barefoot. And she came out to that cross and she got on her knees. It was a square platform, three tiers high. She got on her knees and she prayed. She went around to the other side and she got on her knees and she prayed. She crawled around to the other side and she prayed until she had gone around the circumference of that. She got up onto that concrete platform, her knees grating against the rough concrete, and she prayed. She crawled around that one and then up onto the next one. And then she came to the cross and she hugged it forward from all four sides, reciting prayers. Then she hugged it from the back on all four sides, saying prayers. And all of this supposedly to appease God. I stood there and I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you love me in such a way that you said by faith, in my blood, you can come with boldness into the throne room." And I wanted to rush up and say, "Old lady," but I couldn't speak her language. "Don't you understand that God has given you what you're seeking and you have it all by receiving Jesus?" When the apostle here talks about propitiation, justification, when he talks about redemption, his eye is fixed on the cross. And he says, "I glory in the cross of Jesus my Lord. And by faith, I have trusted His work as the atonement for my sin, as the purchase price for my soul. I trust Him by faith and receive Him as my Lord." Are you saved that way? If you're saved at all, you're saved that way. If you didn't come through the blood, then you didn't get there. You remember that old song, Negro Spiritual? Says that it's so high, you can't go over it. So low, you can't go under it. So wide, you can't go around it. You must come in at the door. And Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him come. I am the door of everlasting life." Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we come to God's invitation time. And I wonder if there might be those present tonight who would say, "Preacher, I have never trusted Jesus. I do not know Him as Savior. But I would to receive Him into my heart tonight. I have been religious. I have tried hard. I have struggled to be satisfying to the Father. But I realize tonight that it's only by faith in Him and through His blood that I can be saved. And I would have you pray with me and pray for me that I might truly open my life to receive Jesus into my heart." Would you just slip up a hand? I want to pray with you and for you tonight. One man, one woman, one boy or girl. I'm not a Christian, but I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Perhaps there are those that would be present and say, "Preacher, I have trusted Him by faith. But in my walk of life, I've found that I have stumbled and sin has entered into my life again. And I know God's not pleased with this. And I want to have it clean. I want to be made acceptable. I want to make certain tonight that all my sin, the record against me, is covered by the blood. And I want you to pray for me. By your uplifted hand, God bless you. And God bless you. Another still? Yes. Someone else? I need the prayers of God's people. Slip up your hand. Some brother, sister, will you do it? Any other one? Now, Father, you have seen each one of these tonight. You know the heart and the life of this good people. And I thank you for the ears who said, I know I belong to Jesus. But oh, tonight I need a cleansing. And I thank you that the blood has not lost its power. That you still are at work through the blood of Calvary to wash away our sins, to make us pure.